Glad to have you here on Sunday morning, especially on Sunday morning. It's a wonderful, wonderful time anytime you come together in the house of God to worship. But on Sunday morning, it seems like your minds are fresh and you're more receptive. During the night, you kind of shake things off and you feel pretty good on Sunday morning. You kind of relax a little bit. You know, this old body, like Brother Branham said one time, it's a pest house. It's not been changed, and it's subject to the vanities of this world. A person shouldn't think of their body wrong, because their body, when they're born again, it's not an ugly thing. Neither it is. It's not a devil. It's not something to be hated. The Bible said no one yet ever hated their body, but nourished and loved it. Like the Bible said, speaking of a man and the wife, not being twain, but being one, a man should love his wife and nourish the wife and cherish the wife, because she is his body. And that's the way he does to his body. And a lot of times we despise our youth, when the Bible said you're not to despise your youth, but rather to be an example of the believer. So it isn't like your body is some kind of freak or some kind of horrible thing. I know that people in the day that we're living in, they're trying to make freaks out of it, and they do all kinds of things with their haircuts and with their forms of dressing, and they carve on their body and put tattoos and all kinds of things, which is really a condition of their, well, it's just ironic that they should do any such thing. But your body is the temple of the living God, and you should love the Lord and use your body for the temple of God. And adorn that body in moderation and not try to be over indulgence in the things of the world. Let your moderation be known in all things, to be temperate in all things. And that body is a beloved thing. It is now bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh by virtue of Calvary. And he hath redeemed it, and it is the purchased possession. Though you've not come to the changes of yet, so there's no good thing in the flesh as to the way the flesh is through the first birth. But by faith in God, you're beholding your change, in that all of God's works are known unto him from the beginning. And that means that he already sees you as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ at his right hand. He sees you as already in the change and as the unadulterated person that you really are, because he's moved out the infiltration of the sentence of death, which is carnality, as a derivative from the tree of knowledge, and he has eradicated that, and he hath brought you to the wonderful mind of life, even Christ his spirit. And so then we should cherish that. We should think on the mind of God, have our hearts filled with the thoughts of Christ, and not conglomerate those things by trying to put all these fanaticisms, as from TV and radio and from the sports page and all these things of the human activity, into our heart and into our mind, to cause such a conglomeration of frustration to turn ourselves into a garbage can, or to make our ears such. And we should think on those things that have virtue. The Bible said if anything have virtue in them, then think on these things. If anything be lovely, anything's be pure, for the Bible said God will feed you the fruits of your thoughts. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And that means that he is a constitution of whatever he eats, as scientists say. So then that means that whatever you're thinking on in your heart, that's what you're going to be constituted to, as an image. And we are partakers of the divine nature of Jesus Christ by virtue of his travail and birth. Therefore, we are new creatures, and we look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And old things have passed away, and behold, there's no remembrance of former things. As to the world and its ways are those things that we now hate. God has taken all that away. As to the first image, it is dead, it is buried, it is gone, it is there no more. And because it is there no more, then that means that you don't have to worry, because there's nothing charged against you. You are as Jesus took the little child and said, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Lest you become as a little child. That is, you've been born again. And because you are born again, and we sing this song, I've been born again. And because you are born again, then you are like the little child. You are completely innocent, and there's not one mark against you whatsoever. So when we realize that God has done this great thing for us, it makes us so grateful and so innocent in our feelings, and realize that our body is the temple and properties of God, that it is now bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and that his flesh and body is holy. You know, not only that, but I might add this too, that when we think about these things, you know, you say, well, God, you said in your word that if the Spirit be in me that raised up Christ from the dead, that you would, by your Spirit or this same Spirit, quicken my mortal body. So then that means that when we really stop to consider, we are his bone and we are his flesh and we are his body. And it seems so reasonable to think that if the Spirit of Christ, which is the same yesterday, today, and forever, has entered into the body of the Lord Jesus to bring it out of the womb of Mother Earth, or bring it from the sleep that we consider to be death in this world, then if he picked that body up, and here we are, the same body, having fell from the things of God into trespasses and sin, and are dead while we live, it's very obvious that he hath, as with the same Spirit, entered into us, because we're the same body. We're the same Christ. We are the same body. We're the same bone and flesh. And if that Spirit entered into the headship of that church, which was the bodily part, then he hath entered into us, which is the membership of this wonderful bodily part. So then we are members in particular of his body, even his temple, and even as the wife is the glory to the man, because she is the members to reproduce his image. So then are we the glory of God as to the feminine perspective to reproduce his image, that his Spirit should enter into us and the conception should be of his life and his inspiration, that we might bring forth him in the nature of Christ our Savior, to be like him with the characteristics of him, and in admiration of him, and that that nature should likewise cause us to conform to that image of that which we lost in the fall in the garden. For Adam was called the Son of God. And when he fell from that Shekinah covering, or that from which he emanated, taking on the depraved side of life and the nature of the wrong, in Adam all died. But through Jesus Christ, the beginning of the creation of God, here we are restored back, and now this day star is to that Spirit, or that wonderful light that departed from Adam, is now back. And it's not in the feminine perspective again, even as Adam was. It is now within the masculine perspective on the inside, and making its way into the feminine perspective, which is the body, as pertaining to the revelation of Christ, even our own flesh. And we, as enter sons of God, of which we already are, by birth and virtue of what the Lord Jesus did, in that his Spirit has entered in and translated our spirit into his Spirit, which is the kingdom of God. Now do we, as sons of God, which you already are by that virtue, now we marry the church. And the church, of course, is the body. Therefore, the inner Son of God marries his outer person, which is the wedding of the body, or the bride. And so then Christ within, the second man, the Lord from heaven, is seeking to wed you and make you his bride. And therefore, we need the submission to God, the conformity to God. We need to completely eradicate our minds as to that which we're born with, the interference of a heart that is evil and wicked from our birth, even with the spirit of foolishness. So then we try not to conglomerate and put all kind of things in our mind and in our heart. We're trying to eradicate and get away from all of the thoughts of the world, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. In doing this, we give the body to the mind of Christ Jesus, and we don't retain not one reservation of thought, so that that mind can completely wed this body, and that the body may become the properties of the sons of God, as the sons of God shall marry the church, or that is to say, the Lord Jesus Christ, as to the measures on the inside, collectively speaking, takes his bride, as to the membership, outwardly as the body, collectively speaking, that we're all ordained to the full measure, the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. that when he appears in the heavens, we know that we shall be like him, for we have this hope within our heart, and this purifies us even as he is pure, because the Bible says that God purifies our heart by faith. So then it's such a wonderful thing that he has done for us, bringing us to the new birth. Therefore, despise not your bodies. Cherish your bodies. Don't despise it, even as your youth. Be an example of the believer. And don't let that body go whoring after the mind of the world or the desire of the flesh. For as to the original rendering, we say it so often, desire has to do with lust. And lust in its original rendering is desire. Therefore, don't go after your human desire, and don't make any preparations for the flesh to fulfill the lust and the desire thereof. I think a lot of times about children that prepare themselves in going to school. Daddy and mother sometimes forces them to. Sometimes they work all their life to appropriate the funds where they can have college and these kind of things, because that's all they know, and they want their children to have the best. So they say, we're going to educate them, not knowing that's the worst thing in the world they could do to them. But nevertheless, this is their desire. And then the law forces it, so you don't have much alternative in that but to do whatever you're forced to do to that extent. But then, on the other hand, I think these children go to great extent to try to perfect their lives to be professional men like doctors and dentists and millionaires and whatever it might be as to the ecclesia of the world and the legislative powers. And then they turn right around after they've gone through school and gone through college, and their daddies and mothers have spent a fortune, and they'll go out here and throw their life to passions and to dope and run around as a dope addict, just running around from place to place, living like an old pig and a dog, and just lounging around until they're not even fit to be seen on the street. Girls do it and boys do it, even to the extent that we've been out on Skid Row in places like Washington State and different places. And there you see people with their ears eat off, where they become a drunkard or a dope addict and just losing all sight of responsibility and getting to where they didn't want to work or they couldn't work because of human physics as to the problems, and then laying around outside drinking and becoming winos, and finally the animals or rats, whatever, just coming along and eating the flesh off of their bones, eating their ears off. And women like old sluts, just from one bar to another, no decency, no virtue, no nothing, just bound by intellectual devils of human thought and human ego for passion that they'd worn out years ago and wasn't nothing but like an old rag doll. And you know, America, it's hard to get a hold of, but America is just about in that condition right now. Not only America, but around the whole world. They all are just about in that same condition. They've used their virtues up. They've worn their human senses out in the desire for passion and devils and demons, making them to be overcharged with human desire and exhilaration beyond that of moderation as to reproduction and life. They become enslaved as those of tribute to work night and day to pay bills they really don't owe. But because of devils and demons working through the ecclesia of the world, they've gotten into bondage like the children of Israel was in Egypt. And this old Egyptian civilization of what they call education has taken them into bondage till children are going out of their mind. So they dope up and they do everything because they don't know how to get out of it. They can't get away from the restraint, and they don't feel like it's any reason to labor because the government gets it. Or if they make one little mistake and they go out and they purchase some beer, some whiskey or whatever, which the government taxes and puts before them and takes police protection to protect those people while they make them drunk, then they go out and get this and then they beat them with billy sticks and put handcuffs on them and throw them in prison or send them to the electric chair. Or there's wrecks on the highways and devastation as a result of all of this. There's a continuation of evil of every abased thing. So then they're all confused. It's a babbling. They don't know which way to go. They don't know what to do. They don't understand. You know, and we make a bunch of educated fools out of them, teaching them one thing and then turning them loose into a world of confusion where they don't know what to do, and they're all in a state of confusion. And they're burning their passions up. They're burning the candle at both ends, and they're burnt out in their passions, and they burn out in everything else. So now they live with each other like dogs and like animals, a sinful, adulterous generation, and so they don't know anything else to do. And when they're burnt out on that, they turn to dope or anything that'll bring them strong delusions and wild imagination, or put them into an era or a place to where they can be spaced out in their minds, and that way they feel a relief. And they feel like, well, I'm doing something new, you know. I'm doing something different. And yet when they turn and look, all of the kids are doing the same thing. Practically all of them. They all have fallen the bottle. All of them are falling dope. Mama, daddy, and I think they're trying to legalize pot right now. But anyway, this is the condition of the world today. And so then the body's contaminated. God despises the image. He has poured out his wrath upon it. He said, I'll hate your image in the morning. It's corruptible flesh. All flesh is corrupted its way before me. And I'll smite that image. I'll destroy that image. And he's destroying it. And he said, lest I shorten the days for the elect's sake, there wouldn't be any flesh spared. So all flesh is corrupted its way before me. There's none good, no, not one. Church folks or anybody else. He said, and God hath laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all, and it was he that was bruised for our transgressions, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, by whose stripes we're healed. Every man running to his own house and doing his own thing and letting the house of God lay waste. And you know, when we say that, we think about the church here and think about the buildings. Which that is true. A lot of times we go our own way, we spend our own money, we do our own thing, and we let the buildings go down. But he wasn't speaking of that. He was speaking of this body. This is the house of God. You've made it a place of money changers and a den of thieves, in that Satan is a thief and a robber. He robbed you of your health. He robbed you of your sanity. He robbed you of your soul. He robbed you of your joy. He robbed you of your children. He robbed you of your time. Everything that you have that God has given you, he robs you of it. And you know, and when we look around, we say, well, what has God done for me? What has God done for me? Then I look around and I say, well, what has God done for me? And then I say, well, God has done all things for me. He hath given me all things that pertain unto life. Everything through the great and mighty promises of Jesus Christ. Having took my own judgment and been delivered from my offenses, and have been raised again for my justification, that I might be in his sight innocent. What hath he done for me? He hath given me everything I see, everything I taste, everything, everywhere I go. It's mine. The trees are mine. The birds are mine. The ocean is mine. All of the beautiful fruits are mine. Life is mine. Breath is mine. Every time a little songbird sings, that's my song. He did that for me. Everything that's beautiful, he's made all things beautiful in his time. He made the garden. He gave the whole thing to Adam and Eve. And you know, like Judas trading his birthright for 30 pieces of silver, Adam and Eve traded it off for just one little thing as to the tree of knowledge over at the old tree of corruption, and brought death. And the Bible said death coming by man. We blame God with it and say, well, God, why do you kill everybody? You create them and then you kill them. You're confusing to me. You know, you bring them into the world and you say you give them life, and then you beat them and you run them by the whipping post and you tear them all to pieces. Wrecks and all these other kind of things. You're confusing to me, God. And we want to blame God. And then when the soul is gone, we say, you stand there like a terror over me and send me into the flames of hell when you don't have to do it. God, you're confusing to me. But folks, it's because of our ignorance we even think like that. When we stop and realize that the Lord Jesus is to the contrary, that he went with nail-riven hands, a back plowed like a field, head with thorns run down into the brain, and his side ripped open, and the blood dripping, and his countenance marred more than any man, and sweating blood through travail, and standing as a tender lamb, never one time doing anything wrong, just so that you could be saved. And he's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's standing there with nail-riven hands and the blood dripping, even as the Jews will see in the time of his coming. And ask him where he got the nail prints. See, and he gets them in the house of his friends. Who wants to crucify him? Who wants to crucify him? The Bible said that when you come to the knowledge of the truth, and then you will not obey the truth, you crucify Christ afresh, and you put him to an open shame. But once you come to the knowledge of the truth and you reject the truth, there is no more Calvary for you. There is no more sacrifice. There remaineth no more sacrifice, but only the fearful looking forward to of the fire indignation of God that shall devour his adversaries. For the Bible said it is impossible that once you have been enlightened, tasted of the heavenly gift, and made partakers of the Holy Ghost, that if ye shall fall away, it is impossible to renew you again under repentance, seeing that you crucify to yourself the Son of God and put him to an open shame. It would take another crucifixion all over again because he came to you during the time of your innocency and when you didn't know, and where there's no knowledge of sin, sin is not imputed. But once you come to the knowledge of sin, sin is imputed. You know, a lot of times we preach to you about he that is born of God cannot sin. Why is it he cannot sin? It isn't because he doesn't make mistakes. It isn't because he don't blunder. It isn't because he don't just stumble around like a drunk man, but it's because God took his offenses and was delivered for his offenses and was punished in our behalf, come in a human body and took our judgment so that we could escape the judgment and get the spirit that fulfilled the judgments in that body and have that judgment fulfilled in us as grace through Christ and get the benefits of that grace all of the world. See, so when we look at it perverted, and we see it in a perverted sense, and we don't have the right kind of understanding. We don't try to understand. We don't seek understanding. Solomon said, seek understanding. Call it your near kinsman. Said, because understanding is the tree of life. So even with wisdom, get understanding. And when we look around and we realize this, that we are all together in derision in our minds, talking about getting our heads straightened out when we need our hearts straightened out. This puts us in a terrible dilemma in life, and we're blaming God. Always blaming God, whereas it is a positive proof that he is innocent, altogether innocent, and that not one thing down to the hairline can be proven that he has done wrong. Not one thing. He hath never done you an injustice, nor me an injustice. He hath never done anybody an injustice, even from the creation of the world to the consummation of it. He will never have done anybody an injustice. He never perverts a man in his cause. He always works with a man. He never tempts anybody, and neither can he be tempted of any. So let not a man say that I'm tempted of God when you run into all these problems. You're tempted when you're drawn away of your own lust and ties, drawn away from your steadfastness, and then comes forth desires unto lust, and lust as unto conception, and conception as unto sin, and sin as unto death. So then, you're not tempted by God. It's because you did not watch and pray. The Bible said, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. So then that means that you are to blame for it, and I am to blame for it, and all of our problems we're to blame for. And death came not by God, but by man. And man is the one that caused death. And man is responsible every time a little baby chokes to death when it's trying to get its breath. And man is to blame every time something goes wrong, as to walking by and seeing somebody spit their blood out, or see their brains scattered out on the highway, and you're standing there looking because of some wreck or calamity, or that is to say, when the devastations of storms and cyclones move over and you see the mutilated bodies, you see all of these things through life. Man is to blame for that. Somebody says, well, the devil is to blame for it, Brother Pike. I know that sin is to blame for it all. The devil is to blame, but who sinned? You or the devil? So then that means that the devil without conscience, he does what he's created to do. For I have made the waster to destroy. And he is created without a conscience to the extent that he destroys. That's his job. But you're the one that sins. You're the one that has the power of differentiating as to knowledge of good and evil. You're the one that makes the decision. You're the one that gives place to the devil. You're the one that's responsible for the mutilation and the sorrows and the all of the problems that wherein you see these calamities of today. Loving darkness as to intellectual greed and selfishness when it comes to the Olympics, when it comes to the movies, when it comes to all of the stardom, when it comes to the powers of the ecclesia of the world, when it comes to reveling in the world and lust and the gullibleness as to the human desire and wanting your thoughts and your way, and your thoughts are continually evil. They never stop, day or night. The Bible said God looked down from heaven and saw that man's thoughts was continually evil. He was so displeased after 2,000 years of patience with him that he had to destroy the whole 2,000 years of reproduction and law. Noah, the only one that found favor in his eyes after he led him across into the new world, he got drunk himself. So then there's no good person in the world. Jesus was God made manifest in the flesh, and the only goodness we have is of God. And he is the one that we look to. He was delivered for our offenses. And he was raised again for our justification. It's by his stripes that we're healed. We are his. We are bought with a price. We don't have anything to say about it. We don't have anything to think about it. We are dead by trespasses and sin. And he hath redeemed us from the grave and give us life. And that immortal life and immortality. He is the one to be praised. So when we think about this, again, we think, well, God, how perverted man is. He hath become so perverted until he's turned to be sodomites, and he's got to be like animals and beasts that he really is. But you know, you that are born again, you that love God, you don't feed out the hog troughs of the world. Jesus said those people are swines and dogs. And you're not to go down to the hog pen like the prodigal and fill your belly with the husk that the swine eat. That this is the land of Esau, and all these Olympics, all of that is slop, and all of that is the husk. And that's what goes into the belly of the swine. And naturally, they like it. They have an appetite for it. You could never convince them that that's wrong. You could never tell them that that's not the thing. That excites their human senses. That makes them feel good, though it's crazy as it can be. Running around and beating on something, you know, with a stick, and running around and breaking their necks and tumbling around in the mud and all these other kind of things, and like a bunch of silly kids running around from base to base. You know, but you could never tell them that because they're in strong delusions. They have been turned over to reprobate mind, to believe a lie and be damned. You could never convince them. As far as they're concerned, they're great and they're mighty stars. And all the movie stars and the mess that they go through out in Hollywood out there and they're make-believe. You could never tell them that that's a mire and that they're wallowing in their own mire. And the others like that, and the pigs grunt one at another, and the dogs lap their own vomit, and they all wallow in the mire, all of them smell the same way, and they don't see a thing wrong with it. They like the smell of it. They like the taste of it. They like the slop that they're eating. They like to lap their vomit. It's their nature. You could never convince them of anything else because that's their state of mind. That's the condition as to the program that's in their head. They don't know anything else or in their heart. See, but you're children of God, and your eyes are open, and the veil of death is gone. And you're not swine, and you're not dogs, and you're not supposed to be eating the husk that the swine eats. You're supposed to come to your senses and realize that you belong to the Father's house, and that you are a prodigal, and that you've drifted away. And they put you out there to serve swine. And all of your jobs and your great careers, as you call it, and your great education, that it's nothing but Satan in his triumph and his victory and in his subtle way, deceiving again as he did Adam and Eve to the tree of knowledge. And that he subjected you to it, and he's made you to feed the dogs and the swine and to wallow in the mire and to lap their vomit with them, you know, and to kill your conscience. You don't belong out there. Your body is not to be despised. It's not a swine. It's not a dog. Men don't get out and wallow in the mire with the hogs. They don't get out and lap vomit with the dogs. You are as in the place of a human being. That is to say, you are gods. Jesus said you're gods. And so then that means that you don't belong to them. You're not to eat the slop that they're eating. You don't fill your belly with the husk that they're eating. And then besides that, Jesus said they are a generation of vipers. From the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. And all of your labors for your belly and your mouth, because it craves it of you. And that's all you're going to do is eat all the days of your life. The last days, they'll be building, they'll be eating, they'll be drinking, they'll be marrying, they'll be given in marriage. Everybody has got to go to the cafe. Everybody's got to eat and drink. The stores are filled up. That's all they do is eat and drink. So then you don't belong to that society of the world. You belong to God. And all of those that are in that society will be numbered and tagged as you tag the beast, because that's part of their regime. That's part of their life. And when Satan comes, he will confiscate his kingdom and take every one of you under the number. And as I was saying the other day, a lot of people say, well, Brother Pike, I'll never go under the number. But I said in the last sermonette here, you're already under the number. You're under the number of the Social Security Act, and you've been there. I said years ago, they'd bring it all down to that, and everything would be changed to that society number, and they would control you by that number, and after a while, they'll put it in your hand and head, and you're already under that number. The only thing is, you're not under the number of the beast as of yet, because the computerized system has not yet been subjected to that one supreme number. That goes back to the number of a man, even the papacy of the vicarious filii dei, as to the numerical evaluation, as to an alphabetical order. So then that means that you are still free, but just as quick as the church goes out, when the church ages are finished and the beginning of the tribulation comes in, the last week of Daniel, just that quick, everything begins to move in the direction of that number. And everybody that's already under a number, which is the whole world, will be pulled in under the act of the Social Security thing and pulled right into that number, that they'll take that number, and then that's when it's the detriment, because once they're subjected to that number, then that means they can never have peace nor rest, night nor day. So that means that you're already under a number. Everything is a numerical evaluation. We've said this over and over, and a lot of times we say it, but it don't register, and people don't get a hold of it because they don't place any value on what you say. They just think, well, he's got a good idea. Never thought of that before. And, you know, and then they pass on. But that's not what it is. We're not thinking of something and trying to stress our point to be something to prove to you that we know something. We're trying to tell you the way it is. This is the way it is. In the world, they say, tell it like it is. That's like it is. You are under a number. You've already been put under the computerized system, and you are already under the number, and they don't have to put you under a number. You already have the number as to the numbering system, the numerical order. You just haven't received the number of the beast yet, because he hasn't taken over in the confiscating of the system of the numerical order as to your computer as of yet. But they're working you down, and they're working you into the program that when they get ready to do that, it'll be like that. Overnight, he'll confiscate his kingdom. That is to say, the beast will. And all of you that are not born of God will be beast. And you'll be from the first man, Adam, through the fall of the beast, and through the corruption of the beast that Adam fell through. And you'll be a serpent on your belly, a generation of vipers that will eat dust all the days of your life. You're already doing that. Your survival is from those things, as to the nitrogen that will fall out in the lightning, and you belong to the dustly elements of your vitamins and all of the things that sustain life, or your pills and medicines, whatever it is, you're already a subject of that, and that's the only means of survival that you have. And you're already under the constraint of money, which is a denominal thing, and even in the churches, which is a denominal thing, and you're already under the constraint of that that figures out the heavens as Einstein, under a denominal thing, and there's nothing you can do about it. So that means you need to get born again And let God, let that outer man die because he's already numbered. Let him die. Let him go to Calvary. That's the death of the beast. Get rid of him. Don't fellowship him. Don't have anything to do with him. Don't go after his thoughts and his plans and his career and his program and his education and the systems of the world and the Olympic foolishness that they have. Don't do that. Understand that the thing that they're going to do now with the Olympics is put them through the number when they come here and number every one of them. Starting to number the babies so that nothing can get stolen off or lost off. Or that is, you don't get the wrong one. You know, so many little ones being born. So you're already in the system. You're already under it for thousands of years. You've been programmed for this thing to be under. But we are children of God. We're not under the number of the beast. We're only caught as a people in the numerical system of the world. Because I tell you again, education is the tree of knowledge. And they can't do anything without numerical evaluation. Why is it that in the educating world, but out of all the things you study science, you study the world of chemistry, you study all kind of things, and even in the chemical world, you break everything down, which is beautiful to break it down because God has allowed that. Understanding comes from God. But the only thing is, everything that's broken down, the devil numbers it. He don't have enough sense to understand it. He don't have enough sense to control things. So he puts it in a numerical order. Even if it's vitamins, everything is weighed out to you. Everything has to be in its bits and pieces. And it is brought to you in all the means and measurements. Right on down, if you'll study real close, you'll find out that any medicine, any vitamins, or whatever it is, they have a measuring for that, and they measure it out to you, and they account for it as a numerical order. And everything is in a numerical system. Your days are numbered. Everything in you is numbered. Even the components of your body, as to the organic parts, has certain amounts of vibration. Every organic part requires a certain amount of vibration. They have, in a numerical fashion, determined how much your kidneys require as a vibration and how much your heart requires as a vibration. And they've broken it down. And even witches and devils go through that thing of vibration, of feeling it on the arm or attaching themselves to the vibration. See, and on the constraint of the vibrations of the world as to a numerical order. Satan trying his best to get back into the glory world because he's been excommunicated because of his ignorance. So then he reflects it, and though he's a creature of darkness, the God of darkness, he reflects the light and can appear unto you as an angel of light. So that means everything is under the numerical order and you cannot escape it. Your body must die. The sentence of death is in your body because it's been subjected to this and it must die. And when you willingly go after the numerical order of the world and the old tree of knowledge and those kind of things, you're going to find out that in school, that out of all the things that they emphasize, it is the numerical thing that they emphasize the most. And when they come out with their formulas and all these things of Einstein's, it's always that that takes the preeminence. It is the numerical order of trying to figure the heavens out. And through this, they've actually climbed up into the heavens at the worm, which is called the serpent, which is the body of the first birth, which come through Adam and through the fall of the serpent or the beast that was changed into a serpent. So then that means that you being created out of the dust, just the way the beast was, from the dust thou art to the dust thou shalt return. But Jesus said as to them, a foreknowledge that was in the foreknowledge of God before the world ever was, you were a conception in my thoughts, he said. And because of that, I slew the lamb from the foundation of the world in my knowledge. And in my foreknowledge, I secured you as Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. And I wrote your names down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that Paul said, greet my women workers whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. And as those that were foreordained unto eternal life, they believed and the rest did not. And I have brought you from heaven, and ye are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. And the world hateth you. But these others are from the dust, and to the dust they shall return. For they've fallen through the beast as to the beast level, and now the serpent has taken hold of them, and I've changed them into a serpent, and I put them on their belly, that all of their labor might be for their belly, because their belly and mouth craves it of them. Poison of asp under the tongue, all the lips, and deceit in the tongue. So this means that there is a generation of vipers. Jesus, just a young minister, upset. God, though he was the Ancient of Days, whose hair was as white as the wool, he was inside of a human body of what you call youth. And there he stood, the Ancient of Days, saying, "Children, have you any meat?" And there he was, standing there inside of this young preacher. And he was preaching to them, and he got so aggravated with them, as the world uses the term, he popped the whip, he turned over the money tables. He said, "It is written that my house should be called the house of prayer, or my Father's house, and you have made it a den of thieves and a place of money changers." And the same Jesus looked at him and said, "You are a generation of vipers." He said, "Not only that, but you're of your father, the devil," and said, "That's why you want to kill me." And that they went about to destroy Jesus. He said, "You want to kill me? You killed all the prophets. You killed all of the wise men. You want to kill me? You want to kill me for what good work? I've done you no wrong. So your father is the devil, and his will you're going to do." That is, you're going to have his mind. But Jesus' prayer was, "Father, not my mind be done, not my will be done, but thy will, thy thoughts, thy desire, thy mind." You let that mind be in you as also the biblical mind, the mind of Christ. Let that mind, the same yesterday, today, and forever, collect your members and bring it to one, collectively speaking, as one body toward the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. Get your mind off of your belly and go into the cafe on that great day called Sunday, where you know you're going to feed that belly and go to the cafe, and you're so hurriedly to get to church and have a short service to get out to the belly. Remember that. There's some that don't come for that. Some, they come with a regularity for that. That's all they live with, is their body and their belly and their natural thought. They're never spiritual, but God is a spirit. And Jesus said to the woman at the well, "God is a spirit. To worship God, you have to worship him in spirit." And Paul said, "God, whom I worship with my spirit." And Paul, the overseer, said, "Be spiritual. I would that you were spiritual, for God is a spirit." And he said, "Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation." And get interested in the spiritual things of God. Somebody would say, "Well, Brother Pike, I don't really think that we're going on into the spiritual things." But you are. All of this wicked generation, that's where they're getting their dope. That's where they're getting their strong delusions. They're changing over into a spiritual world of strong delusions and of evil powers. That's why they're becoming freaks. They are infested with devils, like Mary Magdalene, who had seven devils, and like Legion, that had a whole legion of devils in him. And they're becoming infested with devils. To them, it's just education. To them, it's just thought. To them, it's just their plan for boating and their plan for ball games and all these things. But those are devils. And those devils that saveth the things that be of the flesh in the world has entered into the bodies, and they are having a field day. They are really going after the things of the flesh. They saveth the things that be of the flesh, and they're going after the flesh, and you are full of devils. The world is full of devils, hundreds and millions of devils. But you know, there are still the little body of Christ, which the Bible said, be filled with the Spirit. They are filled with the Spirit. They don't have the thoughts of the world and the desires of the flesh. And they're not filled with the devil. They're filled with the mind of Christ. They meditate in that mind day and night. That's the only educational source, as we intellectually would term it, that they have, is going after God's word. Well, anyway, just a few little things this morning to say to you to kind of exhort you. And make you stop and think that this is another day. This is another challenge. This is another opportunity. Life will soon be gone. The blood will be off of the seat of atonement. And you're thinking about that horrible day of the mark of the beast. And you're thinking about that horrible time of the tribulation. and you're thinking about that horrible time of the judgment. But I'm telling you, the house of God is the judgment. I'm telling you that you are what you are forever already by foreknowledge. And this is just the ministry and the courtroom to reveal it to you of what you are. And that when you cross over, it just means that you're just getting out of the presence of the blood that's on the seat of atonement. And being a terror, your nature shows up as to the damnation and doom that you will have throughout eternity. And you that love God, that's passed from death unto life, that has life within you, when this expiration of life terminates here, you'll find out that you're just as much in glory as you ever was, and that you didn't have to make any crossing, that all you did was unveil by changing your garment and still being there in the presence of God. Lazarus died, as the world terms it. He just a few minutes, as we say, and he's in paradise. The rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes in the flames. So then we need to wake up and realize that the thing of the beast is already upon you. And that unless you're born again, that's where you're at. Well, if they can come back to the musical instruments. There's one thing that I am of a certainty. And that is that you are not ignorant to the extent that you've heard the truth for numbers of years. And because of that, then God's going to require it of you. You can be sure of that. He's going to require it of you. Time is going to come when he's going to require it of you. And you need to do something. Now's the time. Today is the day of salvation. You don't take any thought for tomorrow. Tomorrow will take thought for the things of itself. For their evil is sufficient unto the day thereof. Just take thought for Christ today. You don't have any promise of tomorrow anyway. Somebody says, well, maybe Brother Pike, tomorrow I'll give my heart to God. There may not be any tomorrow for you. And you know, it's such a detriment when you stop and think. In our life, we're so lighthearted. We say things, we do things, we go on our way. We're so lighthearted. And the one thing that we have as a treasure is our soul. But we're so jubilant with these faces and bodies and forms and human senses, and so thrilled as to what we can be when we're going to be nothing but something to throw to the worms. So jubilant in being a businessman or being some kind of celebrity or showing our face on television, or we're going to have money and prestige and we're going to have dollars and everybody's going to admire us. We're so prone to go in that direction. Till we are ignorant. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. We are ignorant. And Satan so blinds us with that conceit until he steals our few days by inhabiting the body. And after a while, we're like junk thrown to the garbage can or put in the fire. You know, and no matter what we're told or who tells us, we're so sure that we've got it worked out. We're so positive, you know, that we know that Brother Pike has said the truth. We know that the brother preacher, whoever he is, has told the truth. We know that God's word is right. We know that we know that we know. And so then we're not going to make that mistake, because we're doing our thing and we're going religiously along. And we know that it's going to work out for us, because we wouldn't dare do them other things. And all the time on our way to hell. Somebody says, I can't believe that. It's so. You'll wake up to it too late. Too late, you will wake up to it. Like Brother Ingram was telling me this morning, we was talking just for a few minutes. I kind of surveying things a little bit down there in the parliamentary house, and he came by and he said, you know, when you get so far down the road, you see it. He said, but then it's because you have to look back and realize what you've done, you know. And that's the way it is. People won't listen. They're so sure that they're sure that they become fools. And the Bible said in the end, they'll be a fool. Let's stand together. I speak unto you as unto wise men, trusting that these things will find its way into your heart and that you'll be wise. Don't go preparing school and college and then come out and throw your life to the wind. That's foolishness. That's ignorance. If you're willing to prepare in school all of your life to have education,
for the natural vanities of the world, have enough sense and understanding not to throw your soul away and be eternally doomed and damned, because you're going to continue somewhere. Somebody says, well, I'll blow my brains out. That don't mean nothing. Somebody says, well, when I die, it's all over. That don't mean nothing. When you come to be, so ye are throughout eternity. You're going to be somewhere throughout eternity. There is no such thing as blowing your brains out and ending it, nor dying and ending it. There's no such thing as becoming secure in the world and ending your problems or drinking it away or doping it up. You're going to face reality, and you're going to continue throughout eternity somewhere in the flames of hell and torment and torture, or somewhere in a world of exile and darkness and sorrow and anguishness of mind, or you're going to continue somewhere in paradise as it was with Lazarus, in a wonderful world of exuberance and love and joy, splendor and magnificence to be there throughout eternity. So you just remember that you're going to continue somewhere. So the best thing to do is, like my dad used to say, son, make your bed hard and you're going to lay on it. The best thing to do is make your bed soft. The best thing to do is to be wise and use this era while you've got grace and make everything right and get His Spirit inside of you, because if you have not His Spirit, you're none of His. And the Bible said, make your calling and election sure by doing these things. See if there's love and peace and joy and meekness and long sufferings and patience and gentleness and the love for righteousness. If you have not these characteristics, you have not His Spirit, for these are the fruits of the Spirit. And the tree is known by the fruit of the child by his doings. So then get these things in your heart. If you can produce these things, ye shall never fall. For you have His Spirit. If you have His Spirit, then you're His. You have eternal life. He is the Spirit of holiness. Having your fruits unto holiness, in the end thereof everlasting life. If you do not have these characteristics, it doesn't matter if you're religious. It doesn't matter what you know. It doesn't matter who you follow. It doesn't matter who you've heard. If your mind is on the natural, you have the love of the world in you and the love of your human body within you and no self-denial, then that means that you are not God's. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. Cherish that body. Use it for the glory of God. Marry that body. If you are a child of God, bring it. Make this heavenly treasure that you have through the earthen vessels, already in the earthen vessel, make it to be manifest in your mortal genes. But now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God. Even to this knowledge it spoke the world into existence. Coming, the Bible said, having been hid from the foundation of the world, coming to light at Calvary, and now is to be made manifest to immortality, that you might live forever, and that that body might not perish, nor be put in a grave. Sing this little chorus. He was wounded for my transgression, and He was bruised for my iniquity. Surely He hath borne all my sorrows forever. By His stripes we are healed. Sing that with me again. Jesus was wounded for your transgressions, and He was bruised for your iniquity. Holy, He has borne all your sorrows forever, and by His stripes. Can you sing it one more time with me? He was wounded for transgression, and He was bruised for my iniquities. The altar's open if you'd like to come. Surely He has borne
forever, and by His stripes I am healed. I've been born again, and I'm free from sin. I'm happy night and day. Oh, it makes me shout, and there is no doubt. Oh, I know I'm born. Can you sing it with me? We've been born again, free from sin. Are you happy night and day? There is no doubt, I can shout. Oh, I know I'm born. One more time together. We've been born again, free from sin. Oh, happy night and day. And it makes me shout, oh, there is no doubt, for I know that I've been born. Free from sin, oh, we're happy night and day. Oh, it makes me shout, oh, there's no doubt, oh, I know I've been born again. Somebody say hallelujah. If you feel like you've been born again, the greatest thing in the world is to have Christ in your heart, and your greatest treasure is your soul. Don't ever lose your soul. Hold fast to your soul, because that is an eternal loss or an eternal gain. That means everything. The Lord breathed into their nostrils the breath of life, and they became a living soul. And that's the thing that you want to be in the end, is the living soul. For the soul that sinneth shall surely die. So then, be a living soul, and you'll have all of the riches, all of the treasures, and all of the great things throughout your whole life. Throughout eternity, you will have all these wonderful things. Let's sing this little chorus. Tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long. While there are others living about us, never molested, though in the wrong. Sing that with me. Father alone know all about it. Little further along, we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sun. We'll understand it all by and by. Sing it again. Further along, know all about it. Little further along, we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. Further along, we'll understand why. Sing it one more time. A little further along.